So we come tonight to Habakkuk chapter 1, and I've titled our study tonight, Confusion and Dialogue About What God is Doing. So let's pray and ask for the Lord to help us and give illumination as we study His Word. Holy Spirit, we come to You asking that You would open the eyes of our heart, that we might behold wonderful things from Your Word. Thank You, O Father, for Your God-breathed Word that is profitable to make the man of God adequate, equipped for every good work. Show us how to live in a way that would be pleasing to Christ as the church, as the people of God. In His name we pray. Amen. You all know John 3:16 very well. You could quote it from memory. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. What a great verse, and we cherish that verse. You know it well, you love it, you go back to it again and again, you share it with others. But what about the Old Testament equivalent? What would be the John 3:16 of the Old Testament? I would propose to you that it's right here in our book, in the book of Habakkuk. I would propose to you that really the overview, the summary of the whole Old Testament, indeed, perhaps even the whole Bible, is found right in the middle of Habakkuk, and it's in chapter 2 at the end of verse 4. And you see it there in your Bible when Habakkuk writes, and he says, "The righteous will live by his faith. The just shall live by faith." The righteous will live by his faith. And amazingly, in this little phrase, there are three key words in this affirmation. Number one, righteous. Number two, live. And then number three, faith. It's interesting that in the three places where this particular verse, Habakkuk 2, is quoted in the New Testament, each of the three quotations in the New Testament will highlight one of these particular words. For example, the word righteous, the just, the righteous, is emphasized in Romans chapter 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteous one. And then you have the word live. The emphasis of the word live is found in Hebrews chapter 10. When the author is writing to the Hebrews and he's talking about their sanctification and how they're going through hardship and how they need to persevere and they need to press on and they have need of endurance, they need to live by faith. And then that third word that the book of Habakkuk 2:4 brings out is this idea of faith. This idea of faith, which is found in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, where Paul there is bringing out to the Galatians that you are saved through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And that's such a helpful study for us in the day in which we live, in the times in which we live, to understand this very simple summary, that the righteous man will live by his faith. You don't live by your feelings. We don't live by culture. We don't live by our emotions. We don't live by how other people perceive reality. We are to live by faith. We are people of faith. There's all kinds of questions that can swirl around in our minds in times in which we live. Why is there so much oppression all around us? Why all the injustice? Why do evil men seem to prosper? Why do the righteous suffer? Why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God act and clean up this mess? Why? Is God involved? Is God there? Does God care? Is God uninterested? Is God inactive? Is God apathetic? Is God indifferent? All these questions could come into our minds at different points. And the book of Habakkuk is going to be a very, very helpful study for us to bring us week after week after week back to Habakkuk 2:4, that the righteous one will live by faith. Now, the book of Habakkuk is a great book, and he's a prophet. Habakkuk is a prophet, and he's often called a minor prophet. The final 12 books of our English Old Testament are called minor prophets. They're called the 12. They're minor, not because of their importance, but because of their length. They're often shorter. And this little 3-chapter prophecy of Habakkuk is so important, it is so crucial, it's so vital, it's so relevant, and it is just drenched with biblical counseling teaching for us. Because Habakkuk begins with confusion, but he ends with confirmation. He begins with questions, and he will end with convictions. That's what you need to do. We have questions. God, where are you? God, what are you doing? God, why are you not answering my prayers? God, why do you seem distant? God, why? We have all these questions, and we want to and we need to get to the point where we learn from the example of Habakkuk at the very end of the book. Just turn briefly to Habakkuk 3. Habakkuk 3, verse 17, at the end of his praise song, Habakkuk 3:17, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet, in spite of all of this, he says, I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and he makes me to walk on high places. This is the end of the book. This is how Habakkuk's prophecy ends. He doesn't end with wailing or whining. He ends with worshiping. He doesn't end with anger, but he ends with awe. Habakkuk doesn't end with hopeless frustration, but he ends with heavenly faith. That's what you need to do. That's what I need to do. He doesn't end with questions, but he ends with affirmations. And that's where we want to be. That's where we want to get in the times in which we live. I was reading a book on suffering recently by David Paulison, and at the beginning of his book, he was talking about these three sweeping truths that we must consider. Number one, God never establishes a no-fly zone to keep all the problems away. God never guarantees that you're going to have a problem-free life. Sorry, Christian, but he just doesn't make that promise to you. Number two, the second consideration is that we all enjoy and experience joys and good gifts from God's kind and fatherly hand. We all have many good gifts from God. And then number three, God works and he acts through afflictions. He works and he acts through affliction. So, Christian, what we are going to see, as David Paulison reminds us in these considerations, is that you need to anchor your experience more deeply in the goodness of God. You need to anchor your experience more deeply in the goodness of God, in the character of God, in the reliability of God, in the truthfulness of God. And Habakkuk 2:4 brings that out. The just shall live by faith. Now think about that for a moment. You become righteous at the moment of conversion through an alien righteousness, through the imputation of Christ's righteousness credited to you by faith alone. That's Romans 1. That's what it is to be just at the moment of conversion and for the duration of the Christian's life. It is a positional righteousness. But for the Christian, you also are called to live and persevere and to walk day by day in a life of faith, even through hard and difficult times. That's what Hebrews chapter 10 is going to bring out. And then we read in Galatians 3 that you become righteous in God's eyes through Christ's merits by faith alone, not faith in works, not faith and your contribution, not faith and your sacrifices, not faith and your religiosity, but faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Habakkuk is an amazing book. A little bit of background just to kind of paint the picture for you, give a little playing ground, a little bit of background to understand the prophecy. Habakkuk the man, Habakkuk the prophet, he lived during times of past prosperity. King Josiah was the king. Uzziah was the king a few generations before Josiah. There was a time of great plenty, of great wealth, of great prosperity. But right now, when Habakkuk is writing, there is economic crisis. Habakkuk was an officially ordained prophet of the Lord. He was very well educated, a very, very gifted writer. He was deeply sensitive and a very emotional man. The time period in which Habakkuk writes this prophecy is probably the 7th century BC, because in chapter 1 he's going to mention the Chaldeans. He's going to mention the Babylonians who are coming to power and they're sweeping across the known world violently. And they want to conquer and they want to dominate. Manasseh, the wicked king, has already reigned for 50 years. Josiah, the good king, has already reigned for 30 years. And after Josiah, Jehoahaz has reigned for 3 short months, and then a man named Jehoiakim became the king. He reigned for 11 years from 609 to 598 BC. But Jehoiakim was evil, he was ungodly, he was rebellious. There was nothing good about him. He did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Shortly after Jehoiakim rose to power is probably when Habakkuk wrote this lament. Why? Over the decay, over the violence, over the greed, over the fighting, over the perverted justice that surrounded Habakkuk. And he cries out to God and he doesn't understand what God is doing at that time. He's confused. Meanwhile, in the ancient Near Eastern world, just a couple of years ago, in 605 BC, there's one of the largest battles in the ancient Near Eastern world that the Bible, ironically enough, is pretty much silent about, called the Battle of Carchemish. The Battle of Carchemish. And it was here at this battle that Babylon really began to pick up speed and conquer. And they began to become victorious. And so Habakkuk is writing because Babylon is gaining strength. And they're traveling with pride. And they're coming to Judah. And Babylon is on the move. And Habakkuk is in confusion. So what's going on? You've got international crisis. And you've got national corruption. You've got suffering and sinfulness. You've got a pandemic and you've got pollution. You've got global trouble and you've got inward evil. You've got worldwide calamity and nationwide iniquity and religious obstinacy. Does that sound familiar to you? That's exactly the context in which Habakkuk prophesied. Couple of the lessons that I want to bring out to you tonight, Christian, is this. Christians are not people who live on explanations, but we live on promises. You don't need to know the answer to all of the why questions, because the ever-present why will be there, but let that be swallowed up in the everlasting who. You know who God is. And you can rely upon him. When you don't know what God is doing, you can rest in who it is, who is doing it, and who it is who is bringing it. This is the message of Job. Job 38 to 42. God's answer to Job, to all of his questions, is my character. Look at who I am. I'm sovereign. I'm good. It's the message of Jesus in John 14 to 16. Don't let your heart be troubled, John 14, 1. Believe in God, believe also in me. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. You need to abide in Christ. You're going to be hated by the world. The Spirit of God will live in you. He will be with you. And then the end of John 16, verse 33, in the world you will have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. What's the answer? What's the answer? The answer is to believe and trust and persevere and have faith in the unchanging character of God. Unchanging character of God. Or to sum it up, Habakkuk 2:4, the just will live by faith. So tonight, we're going to look at chapter 1. And you see there in your outline that was emailed out to you, sort of a little bit of an overview of the three chapters of Habakkuk. Chapter 1 is about trial. Chapter 2 is about trust. Chapter 3 is about triumph. Or to put it differently, chapter 1 is about problems. Chapter 2 is about perspective. And chapter 3 is about praise. So tonight, let's survey chapter 1 together by looking at the trials, the troubles, the confusions of Habakkuk. In your outline, follow with me. Let's just kind of walk through the chapter together. Look, number one, in your outline, see Habakkuk's distress. I want you to see his distress. In verses 1 to 4, look at verse 1, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, but you don't hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you don't save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. It really is, in the truest sense, in verse 1, a burden. Now, I have oracle in verse 1. It's an oracle which Habakkuk saw. The Hebrew word could refer to a burden. It's something heavy. It's something that is of weighty importance. This is a hard message. This is a weighty message from God that I must deliver to you, which Habakkuk the prophet saw. It's why prophets were often called seers in the ancient world, because they saw glimpses into the future and the innermost parts of God's plan and God's working. The function of Habakkuk the prophet is not speculation, but proclamation. It might be a hard message, but it's a necessary message to preach. So you must preach it. You must herald it. You must declare it. And Habakkuk is in distress for two reasons. Number one, God seems indifferent, verses 1 and 2, and God seems insensitive in verses 3 and 4. God, you seem indifferent. You seem like you don't care. God, verse 2, how long will I call? But you seem far. You seem distant. You seem unresponsive to my cries. He says, I cry out, but you don't save. Look at verses 3 and 4. Not only that, but God, I'm in distress because you seem insensitive. Look at verse 3. I see sin all around me. I see iniquity, I see wickedness, I see destruction, I see violence. It's all around me. And you know what I think is really neat? At this point in the book of Habakkuk, we need to remember that Habakkuk is going to call God many different titles and many different names. For example, in the prophecy of Habakkuk, in chapter 1, God is going to call him Jehovah. He's going to call him Everlasting in verse 12. He's going to call him God, the Mighty One, in verse 12. He's going to call him the Holy One in verse 12. He's going to call him the Rock in verse 12. He's going to call him Pure in verse 13. Habakkuk says, God, God, you seem so insensitive. There's so much evil all around me. And God, I feel like you're silent. I feel like you're inactive. And yet, what does Habakkuk do? He has to go back to who God is. Yes, number one in your outline, Habakkuk is in distress. But you need to know that God is in control. You need to know that God has a plan. You need to know that God is a sturdy rock. Oh, the world can be shaking, but God never shakes. Men get frustrated. God only has perfect plans. See how Habakkuk prays and he goes to God. You see, I think in verses 1 to 4, one of the lessons we learn is that prayer is the divine remedy for harsh times. It's the divine remedy. It's the medicine. In trouble, you go to God. In trouble, you run to the Rock of Ages. You see Habakkuk's distress in verses 1 to 4. But now, in your outline, number 2, heading number 2 here, in this dialogue between Habakkuk and God, now number 2 in your outline, see God's disclosure. God's disclosure in verses 5 to 11. This is amazing. God is going to answer Habakkuk with direct revelation. Look at verse 5. Look among the nations. Observe. Be astonished and wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, the fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind, and they will pass on, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. What a response. What a disclosure from God. Now, just a little footnote. God answers Habakkuk with direct revelation. For you and me today, we don't have that. God does not communicate through direct revelation like he did the prophets of old. We have God's sufficient truth, the disclosure of God in his written word, the Bible. But here in verses 5 to 11, God is saying to the prophet, I want my people to wake up. You need to hear what I am going to do. Everything God does is purposeful. Everything God does is intentional. Everything God does is right. Verse 5, look among the nations. Observe, be astonished and wonder. God says, Habakkuk, you're going to be shocked at this. You're going to be shocked. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. And Habakkuk is shocked. But you know what? Sometimes you and I have questions. Sometimes you and I want to know the why questions and the answers to all of our questions. But you know what? If God told you all that he was going to do, well, number one, you'd be fearful. You'd be very fearful if he unveiled the future. I think number two, you'd be joyless. You'd be joyless. You'd know, you'd expect it. you would be joyless. Number three, you'd be prideful because you wouldn't trust the Lord. Number four, you'd be stunted. You'd be stunted in your spiritual growth because God grows his people most readily and most exceedingly through trials. God often doesn't give us all the answers to the questions, but he does in this occasion. He does right here in Habakkuk chapter 1, but it is not what Habakkuk anticipated. It's not what he ever dreamed of. Verse 6, God said, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, and they're going to sweep through. How does God describe them? Verse 7, they're fierce, impetuous, fearful, full of pride, full of arrogance. Verse 8, they're powerful. Verse 8, they're numerous. Verse 9, they're violent. Verse 9, they're mighty. Verse 10, they're ridiculing and they're dominating. God says, I'm raising up, believe it or not, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, but I will hold them guilty. They are my instrument of judgment upon a sinful nation, Judah. But then I will hold them accountable for the sins that they've committed against my people, Judah. They are the instrument of God's judgment, and they themselves will be the object, the recipients of God's judgment for their sinfulness and for their evils. The mind of God, it's like Romans 11. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Who would plan this? We see God's disclosure. Well, that puts Habakkuk in a really interesting situation. Because at this point, beginning in verse 12, Habakkuk is shocked. And this is number three in your outline. Now I want you to see Habakkuk's dilemma. We saw his distress, and then we saw God's disclosure. Now, number three, we see Habakkuk's dilemma in verses 12 to 17. Now the prophet is thoroughly confused. He hears the truth of God, but it doesn't make sense to him. Can you relate? Can you relate to that? Where you've wondered, God, what are you doing? God, why are you working this way when I was praying for this? And at this time when I wanted it at this occasion? Confused. The prophet is totally perplexed. He's completely baffled. He doesn't get it. Look at verse 12. Are you, Habakkuk says now to God in his dialogue, are you God? Not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One. We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil. And you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? God, why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? God, I don't get this. The Babylonians, they're like ISIS. And you're going to raise them up to judge your people? You're going to use a more pagan nation to judge your people? Habakkuk doesn't get it. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you've had times where you've been in this dilemma before. And what does Habakkuk do? He goes right to the attributes of God. Look at verse 12. You're the everlasting God. You are Jehovah, Lord, all capitals. You're Jehovah, the covenant God. You are God, the Elohim, the powerful one. You are the Holy One. You, at the end of verse 12, are my rock. Verse 13, he acknowledges that God, you're totally pure. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil. And then he's going to say in verse 13, why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they. God, I know you're righteous. I know you're judge. I know you're just. I know you're perfect. Do you see how Habakkuk is reminding God of all of the attributes that he knows? Why would God raise up and employ a people of iniquity, the Babylonians, to consume Judah? Why would God endorse a people of injustice, the Babylonians, to come and bring judgment upon Judah? Why would God excuse a people of idolatry? The Chaldeans in verse 15, they're going to bring all of them up with a hook. They're going to drag them away with the net. And they're going to gather them together in their fishing net, and they rejoice and they're glad. Therefore, the Babylonians offer a sacrifice to their net, and they burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? They are idolaters. They worship the works of their hands. They worship themselves. They worship what they've created. God, I don't get it. You know, this reminds me of Matthew chapter 16. Do you remember Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus is with the disciples, and it's the very first occasion where Jesus will tell the 12 that he's going to go to Jerusalem and die? We're going to go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man he's going to be rejected. He's going to be spit upon. He's going to be crucified. But on the third day, he will rise from the dead. This is the first occasion where he will tell the disciples that he's going to die. The Messiah is going to die. And Peter is in Habakkuk's shoes. This doesn't make sense. This is a dilemma. I'm thoroughly confused, Jesus. What do you mean you're going to die? Peter takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. Jesus, no. This is wrong. You can't die. You're the Messiah. You're God come in the flesh. You can't die. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Why? Because you've set your mind not on God's thoughts, but on man's thoughts, earthly thoughts. And then right after that, Jesus said, if anybody wants to come after me, he must take up his cross. He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, Matthew 16, 24. That's exactly what Habakkuk is all about. When you're in the dilemma and God's actions don't make sense, follow Christ. Follow him. The just will live by faith. Well, that is a brief summary of Habakkuk 1. But actually, this first unit doesn't end there. It actually begins with chapter 2, verse 1. And this is the fourth heading in your outline. The fourth heading is this. I want you to see Habakkuk's diligence, his diligence. We have seen the prophet's distress. We have seen God's disclosure. We have seen Habakkuk's dilemma. And now fourth, we see Habakkuk's diligence. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk has just had a dialogue with God. God has thoroughly shocked the prophet with his plans, and Habakkuk is just confused. Chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand on my post. My guard post, I'm going to station myself on the rampart, Habakkuk says. I'm going to keep watch to see what God will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. It's like Daniel chapter 9. When Daniel was praying through Jeremiah 25, and Daniel was confessing his sin and confessing the sin of the nation and pleading for God to hear and for God to forgive and for God to take action and for God to provide answers. And he prayed and he prayed and he waited and he waited. And then the Lord provided the answer at the end of Daniel 9. It's like Paul, who said in Ephesians chapter 6, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and with all petition. Wait and watch and pray and be on the alert. Habakkuk says, God, I don't understand what you're doing, but I'm going to watch I'm going to wait. I'm going to expect God, you to lead me, you to guide me, you to give me an answer to direct me. He entreated God and he expected God to reply. He prayed to God and he's waiting for God to reply. It's like Jesus in Luke chapter 18, when Jesus gave the parable to pray and not lose heart. God will bring justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and God will not delay long over them. Luke 18, verse 7. This is the kind of faith that Jesus longs to see at his return. So, what do we do with all of this in chapter 1? What do we do? We are reminded that Christians are people who do not live on explanations, but we live on promises. When you are thoroughly confused and you look around you and you say, God, I don't understand what you are doing, you have to fall back and lean fully upon who God is and how God has revealed himself in his character. In our confusions, you come to God. You seek him in prayer. You live by faith. And you continue in faith. You know, in Habakkuk's prophecy, in your outline, I put this here. Number one, we learn that God's plans are profound. We learn that his person is perfect. We learn that God's decrees are sure. We learn that God's ways are mysterious. We learn that God's people are protected. We learn that God's ear is open and God's word is enough. This book is going to call us. In chapter 2, verse 3, though it tarries, you need to wait for it. You need to wait for it. Verse 4 of Habakkuk 2, the proud one, his soul is not right within him. God doesn't want you to live in your pride. And to verse 4, the righteous will live by his faith. That's what God wants. Christian, live by faith. The just will live by faith. It was in the 18th century that there was a hymn writer, William Cowper. He was a man who understood confusion. He understood trouble. He understood pain. He understood uncertainty. In the words of John Piper, William Cowper's life was one long accumulation of pain. What a summary of a man's life. Constantly battling depression and hard times. He lost his mom when he was 6 years old, not very close with his father at all. Endured many battles through his life. One occasion he sat down and he found a Bible on a bench. And he read in the providence of God, Romans chapter 3 and John chapter 11. And God converted him right there. It was in his life going through great hardship, wondering what God is doing. Why does he have such pain and affliction, not only around him, but even within him, that he wrote a hymn entitled, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. It's this glorious hymn that combines the goodness of God, the sovereignty of the wisdom of God, along with exhortations to take courage in God and to trust in God. So keep going. Keep living. Keep trusting. Here's the hymn. You have it there in your outline. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his brightest designs and he works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings upon your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. It's only a Christian, that can have a perspective like this to live by faith. If you're watching this tonight and you don't have this perspective, you don't know this God who is good. You don't know this God who is in control. You don't know this God who is sovereign. And you have been trying to be sovereign over your own life. You need to turn to Jesus Christ by faith alone. You need to cast yourself fully upon his mercy. You will find grace. You will find mercy. You will find love. You will find forgiveness. If you come to Jesus Christ as Lord, Sovereign, King, and Savior, turn to him and you will live. Our Father, we thank you for this time in your word.